There's a lost art form in our society today, writing letters. When I was in the service, one of the things that excited me most is when they'd have roll call and you'd have a letter. I mean, it was written on real paper with real ink. It had a stamp on the envelope. Any of you know what that looks like? Some of you don't know what that looks like because we get the text or we get the email or we get tweeted or all that stuff, and we forget what those letters are like. But man, those letters were something else. They were personal. It had your name on it. Somebody thought enough about you to write something to you, to let you know they were thinking about you. And that's encouraging. The other day, I received a large envelope. I'd gone to the Lincoln School for Hayden's third grade class, and I talked to him about what it was like to be in the military, and I shared with them different uniforms, and some folks let me borrow their uniforms, and I had uniforms from nearly every branch up there, and the kids loved that, and we talked about it, And when I got home, when Hayden got home, he had brought me this envelope. All the kids had written these little thank you notes. And man, that's just something. I mean, you just don't get those a lot anymore. And those letters are just so personal. And what we're going to look at today is another personal letter. We're going to look at a very personal letter between John, one of the apostles that worked and walked and studied with Jesus, and a man named Gaius. In 3 John. Now, we don't know a lot about this man named Gaius, this man who John wrote this letter to. We do know that we can find the name Gaius in several passages of Scripture. There's a Gaius that we find over in the book of Acts. He was a traveling companion of Paul's that traveled in Macedonia and Derbe and places like that. But we don't know a lot about this Gaius of this letter. We do know that they're probably not the same people. But what we do understand about this person, Gaius, this man that John's writing this letter to, is that John is caught up in his character. John is distracted by the kind of character that this man Gaius has, the way he's living his life. And as I was looking at this letter, now what we have to remember, this is a personal letter. This wasn't a church letter. This was not intended to be read for the whole church to read. This was a letter between John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and this man Gaius. And so when I looked at that, I have to keep that in mind as we're getting ready to preach it or study it, or even when we read it, we need to keep those things in mind. And so as I was looking at that, I was like, well, what's this personal letter between John and Gaius have to do with me? What kind of impact is it going to make on my life? How is it going to change my life? How does it edify a church family? Why even preach this if this is a personal letter? And the reason I believe we need to look at it is because I think there's some things that we can all learn from this. I know there are things I've learned from this and will continue to learn and grow in. Hopefully there will be some things that you'll see this morning as we're talking about this letter that you can apply to your life and help you grow. And the thing is this, it's simple. It's Christian character. That's what this letter is preoccupied with. So that's the way I'm going to address this personal letter between two very, very good friends as they allow us to eavesdrop in on their conversation. So if you got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 3 John. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the chairs in front of you. If you just take that Bible, turn to 3 John. I'd appreciate it. I'd hope that you'd follow along. And then don't close it after we read this and put it away, because we have several different places that we're going to be in this morning. I want to encourage you to turn to those places and let's read God's Word together. So this is John's letter to his good friend Gaius, and he starts out by saying the elder. John was known as the elder at this time. He was the last living disciple of Jesus, and it would make sense that he would refer to himself as the elder, especially to his good friend. He says, to my dear friend Gaius, and that language, our English just really doesn't capture exactly what he's saying. He's expressing a bond between two men that is just very, very rare. I mean, they are endeared to each other. They love each other. They respect each other. John thinks highly of this man, Gaius. And he says, my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Sounds a lot like Paul talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. I love you in the truth. And here he goes. He says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Do you hear how endearing that letter is? Just the love he has for this guy. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. You'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. It doesn't sound politically correct, does it? It doesn't sound very popular. He says, but I'm going to call attention to what he's doing. He's gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Here's what else he's doing. He also stops those who want to do so, who wants to invite others in, and he puts them out of the church. This is a big deal. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I've got much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here and send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. John's writing this personal letter, and he's caught up by Gaius's character. That's what I want us to look at this morning. What's the character of a Christian? What's the character of a man or a woman that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I want to live a life that says, I believe that. I want to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. And so how can we do this? What can we do in our day in, day out, living it 24/7 kind of life? How can we do this? Well, the first thing I noticed that John's preoccupied with that really captures John's attention about Gaius is that Gaius is faithful to the truth in verses 2 through 4. The first thing, first things first, first priority is he's faithful to the truth. Gaius was recognized as a man who obeyed the word of God, and he walked in the truth. Now, some of the brothers had made several visits to John, and when they had come to him, they had joyfully reported that Gaius was a glowing example of what a Christian ought to be. And the reason Gaius was this way is because he spent time doing the right things in developing his walk. And that's this. He read the Word. But he didn't just read the Word. He meditated on it. He delighted in the Word, and he practiced it in his daily life. We should be doing the same things. Walking the Christian life isn't real complicated if we go to the right sources, if we read the Word, meditate on the Word, delight in the Word, if we practice, put into work what the Word says, then we could be living that same kind of Christian life. Because I got a question I'm going to ask you at the end of this service that's going to be kind of in our faces. But that's the Christian life. But that meditation, allowing the Word to grow in us, allowing it to be what drives us and motivates us, allowing it to give us the nourishment that we need, that's what we have to do. David writes about this in the Psalms. Love the Psalms. Most of you read the Psalms regularly. But if you read the Psalms and you open it up to chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that right away David is preoccupied about what it is to walk in the truth of God's Word and to allow God's Word to grow in us. So turn to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it. You just follow along. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means he runs from evil. Anything that is not of God, this man runs from. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what he delights in. That's what brings joy to this person's heart, this man or woman, is that they delight in the Word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. That means he doesn't forget about it. It constantly is running through his mind. Is what I'm doing matching with what God's Word is saying? That's what this is, this meditating on it. It's like I was raised on a farm, and cows do this all the time. They they eat something, and it goes into one of their four-chambered stomachs, and later they regurgitate it, and they chew on it. We call it ruminating. And that's what David is saying. Are you ruminating on the law? Are you taking it in and then bringing it back up and chewing on it? And you know what happens when an old cow chews on a cud? Swells up and gets big. And that's what the Word of God does in our life. It just swells up within us. Some of you were raised on a farm, I can tell. But that's what the Word does when we really spend time in it and we chew on it and we think about it and we meditate on it. The Word grows and it becomes a part of our character. And we can't help but to be faithful to the truth of God's Word. So David says he meditates on the law day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams. David paints a much better picture than I just did. But he's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and out of season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Why? Because he's faithful to the truth of God's Word. And that's the character of a Christian. So what digestion does for the body, meditation does to the soul. It grows it. It strengthens it. It's not enough merely to hear the Word or to read the Word. We have to inwardly digest the Word and make it a part of our inner person. Paul talks about it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, if you'll flip over there. He says this, and we also thank God continually. We never stop thanking God. Continually, without ceasing, we thank Him because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So if you want to know if you have a firm belief, if you believe in Christ, the Word of God will be at work in you. That's a clear understanding. I mean, if you believe, the Word of God's got to be at work in you. And if the Word of God is at work within you, you start to develop that Christian character, being faithful to the truth. And so it's clear as we look at the life of Gaius that he was wrapped up in the truth. He loved the truth. And I can't tell you the number of Christian men and women who I've talked to, who I've met with, and have talked extensively about what it is to live in the truth. And I hear them saying things like, they want to live life according to God's Word. They want to submit their will to God's will and walk according to God's Word. But you know what? They don't. They refuse to die to their will and allow God's will to reign supreme in their life. They don't want to be faithful to the truth. They want to be faithful to themselves. Now, I hope that doesn't describe anyone here this morning. But if we examine ourselves, we must ask ourselves that question. Am I preoccupied with pleasing my will and neglecting God's will? Am I preoccupied with being faithful to the truth of God's Word? And being faithful to the truth manifests in many different ways. Gaius was a man who was seen as faithful, and people reported that about him. And I know a lot of well-meaning Christians. They dabble in the world and they're willing to compromise the truth in order to be accepted. A lot of well-meaning Christian leaders, they dabble in the world and they do it with the intent of trying to make the gospel more appealing. Well, I got news for us. We can't make the gospel more appealing. We can make it. We can help people reject it by the way we live. But Jesus Christ dying on the cross is the gospel. I don't know how we make that more appealing. We live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, but He's what makes it appealing. But I know that there are Christian leaders who stand in opposition to this. And I know in recent news there's been an event, and some of you might get upset about this, and some of you might be excited or may agree with this. I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at on this. But in recent news is the story of a spiritual leader in our country that I don't know if he was faithful to the truth in this way. And I'm not trying to cast judgment, but I'm looking at the actions. But most of us have heard recently of Billy Graham and Mitt Romney's meeting together. And about 2 hours after the meeting of Mitt Romney and Billy Graham went on their website, and on the Billy Graham Evangelical Association, they removed Mormonism as a cult, and they proclaimed that it is now a viable religion. It is a viable Christian religion. It's plausible. It's legitimate. Folks, we have to be faithful to the truth. And that is not a plausible Christian religion. And here's why. First of all, it doesn't teach a monotheistic view of God. It teaches plurality, that there's pluralism. There's many gods, not one God. We teach the Trinity. We teach that there's one God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I can't go into all the theological ramifications. We could be here all day. If you want to talk about it afterwards, I'd love to sit down and talk to you about it, about what that means. Why is it different from what we say? There aren't multiple gods. There's one God. The other thing is that Mormonism denies that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for our forgiveness. It takes more than the blood of Jesus on the cross. Which then I have to ask, why do we take communion? What's that whole thing about? If the sacrifice of Jesus isn't enough, only the blood of Christ forgives us of our sins. And we have to be faithful to the truth, no matter what opportunities lie in front of us. Here's another one. The Book of Mormon is equal to the Bible. It's just not true. If that were so, then the Bible surely is not inspired, as all Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3. There are more things that we could talk about. I think that's enough. I stand and I say that Mormonism is not a viable Christian religion. Christ is not the focus, at least not the gospel, that no man comes to God except through Him, as He Himself stated in John 14, 6. And that's the gospel, and that's the truth. And folks, as Christians, we need to be faithful to the truth if we're going to have not just character, but Christian character. Okay? There are also preachers in our social media that are making statements like, well, we won't preach against sin because we want people to feel good about themselves so that they'll want to come back. I've just got one thing to say. That's watering down the gospel. That defeats the whole purpose of why Christ came. His purpose for coming was to cover our sins with His blood so that we could have eternal life in God the Father. And we have to be faithful to the truth. And if we're going to water it down and say, well, we're not going to preach about sin because that might make people feel uncomfortable. We're not going to preach about sin because we don't want someone to think that, you know, they're doing something wrong in their life. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about there is sin in the world and each one of us are sinners and we need to acknowledge that. Now, it's not my responsibility as a preacher to make anyone feel bad. That's not my responsibility at all. It's never been my goal. It's not my responsibility to step on anybody's toes, and that's never been my goal. My responsibility, my job, is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, which starts with helping all of us realize that we're in need. Every one of us in this room is a sinner, and if you've accepted Christ, then you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and the work He did on a cross. I don't care who you are or where you come from, what your pedigree is, that does not save you. It doesn't matter what your church background is. It doesn't matter what your parents did for the kingdom. The only thing that saves each and every one of us is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not becoming a Pharisee, but living in a real live active relationship with Christ and being appreciative of the fact that He died for us. Other than that, you're not getting into heaven. That's just pretty plain and simple. So when we as preachers stand up and say we're not going to preach about sin because we don't want people to feel bad about themselves, we're watering down the gospel. We're denying the very reason for the gospel when we say that. If there is no sin, then why preach the gospel? If we're not going to acknowledge sin, then why preach the gospel? The gospel, as John the Baptist said, he was coming as the forerunner to prepare the way for the one that would save us. Well, what preparation do we need if we're all okay? There is sin, and it's real. And my job is to, my responsibility is to proclaim the word and then allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting work. Allow the Holy Spirit to encourage us to want to live a life worthy of the gospel, to be faithful to the truth. And our character starts to then conform to that of Christ when we're faithful to the truth. Here's another Christian character trait. Christians are also, or Christian character is also to be hospitable to the brothers. In verses 5 through 8, John was excited about the way that Gaius would open his home, open his heart up to the brothers that were in the area that were coming to be evangelists. And we've learned a lot from John's second letter. Last week when we looked at that, we talked about the importance of Christian hospitality in that day. John warned the elect lady and all her children to be careful about who she invited in. You know, he was worried that they were going to bring in false teachers and show hospitality to them and be caught up in their false teaching. And so John, in 2 John, he says, be careful who you invite in. But here in 3 John, he's giving Gaius a round of applause for his hospitality, for his Christian service, that he was helping his fellow preachers and teachers out with proclaiming the truth. In very practical ways, he opened his home and he allowed people to stay there. He provided meals for them. He wanted them to succeed at what they were doing. He tried to make it as easy for them to succeed as possible. He wanted to encourage those Christian brothers and sisters, as they were bringing the word, and those sisters as they were ministering to others. And one of the ways that we want to encourage people to be involved in that kind of ministry and providing hospitality here at Maple Avenue is to encourage people to be involved in a life group. And the reason that we're sold out on these life groups is because if this Sunday morning worship is your only time of fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're going to be malnourished. You don't have enough Christian fellowship if this is the only time. Go to a Sunday school class. That'll start bringing a little more. But that's not the purpose of our educational hour. Our educational hour is to grow in God's word. But if you really want to grow in that hospitality, allowing people to be hospitable to you and extending hospitality to others, life groups, we purposely do it that way because we want people in those communities that are living together, doing life together 24/7. If you need someone, that's who you call. If you need a shoulder to cry on, if you need someone praying for you, if you need to be in prayer for someone, it happens in that life group. A couple of weeks ago, Karen McCants shared with us her testimony about how her life group has ministered to her. And if you weren't here and didn't hear that, you missed a powerful testimony. She's gone through a lot of things, and she had to open her heart and let those people in. And I appreciate her sharing her testimony. But the other thing that had to happen is those people had to open their doors and open their hearts and allow her in. And because they've done that, they've been able to build relationships that will just last forever. They'll be able to take care of each other when hard times come. But that's not the only form of hospitality that we provide in our churches. Another one that's probably in a lot of our faces is how we treat each other on Sunday mornings when we come in. Are we being hospitable? Are people being welcoming? Now, if you're sitting there and saying, well, nobody's greeting me, I don't feel very welcome, then let me give you a little piece of advice. Go out and greet somebody and make them feel welcome. Don't wait to be greeted. Don't wait to be made felt welcome. Go out and do it to somebody else. A lot of times what happens is we got people sitting in the same row, don't know each other, but neither one of them's willing to take the first step toward the other. And so they turn their backs on each other, they walk out, and nobody knows anybody. We have to take some initiative. We're big boys and girls, right? We can do this. Kindergarten's where we learn this skill. Preschool. Let's just do it. Doesn't matter if you don't know them. Get to know them. You don't know anybody until you get to know them, and it's work. And then it can get messy, and that's all great. And then we love on each other. And we help each other. That's what Christian community is about. It's not to be lived isolated. We're to live in community with one another. So let's live as a community. Everybody that's in here that's acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is your brother or sister. We just had Thanksgiving. I got to go home. I was with my brother and my sister. I loved on them. I hugged them, kissed them, got to love them, my nieces and nephews. That's the way we ought to greet each other here every week. We ought to greet each other that way in our life groups when we get together. Be glad to see one another. Not look around and go, oh, no, they're back. I'm looking up on purpose. No, but we need to have that kind of character. Another type of character trait that John noticed that was going on was that we need to be humble in our service. Humble in our service to one another. Now, John, what he does here in verses 9 and 10 is he changes the focus of what he's talking about. He's now issuing a warning of sorts to Gaius. He's like, Gaius, man, you've been doing the Christian life well. You've been faithful to the word. You've been, been very hospitable to the brothers. You've been serving them well. But we got to remain humble in our service. So we've got to be humble in our service. And he changes this and he says, now, here's the warning. Watch out for this cat named Diotrephes, because he's not doing good things. And so John warns him about this Diotrephes, and Diotrephes is motivated by pride. In verse 9, he says, who loves to be first. Diotrephes loves to be first. And he's gossiping about John maliciously, talking about him terribly. And Diotrephes refuses to show hospitality to those who are proclaiming the word of God, the truth. And remember, he's a member of the church. He said, I wrote to Diotrephes, but he's gossiping about us. And Diotrephes is also excommunicating those who do show hospitality, like Gaius. So he's like, Gaius, you're showing hospitality, and Diotrephes, he's going to persecute you for this. He's going to hurt you for showing hospitality to the brothers in Christ. And see, when it says that he's kicking them out of the church, this is a bigger deal than it is today. If you're kicked out of a church today, you can walk across the street and go to another one. Or you can go down another block and you can attend another church. But when John is singing, he's kicking people out of the church, these are Christians that are being persecuted. They're buying food from each other. They are a true community. And Diotrephes, because of his pride, is telling people, if you are housing these people that are proclaiming the truth, you're going to be kicked out of the church. He was a bully. He was a church bully. You ever met church bullies? There's been church bullies. Sometimes it's the preacher. He's a bully. Sometimes it's longtime church members. They can be bullies. They think they have a seniority right. Sometimes it's an elder or a board member who thinks because they volunteer that in this position that they have rights far and away above beyond everybody else. No, that's not our stance here. We're all servants. Every one of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word minister means servant, and we're a servant of Jesus Christ. And each one of us, now listen to this, each one of us is here to serve the person to our left and right, whether we know them or not. I'm not the minister. I am a minister among other ministers. My role is to preach the word of God. But John is an elder. But he's not the elder. And his job is to minister to people to our left and right, to be humble in our service, to be willing to serve whoever, whenever, whatever it may be. And I know a great number of us do that. Many of you are ministering to people in all kinds of need, spiritual need, emotional needs, physical needs, financial needs. And I hear about that, and it's great. And we need to continue to be that kind of people because those are people that are developing Christian service. Abraham Lincoln once said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Diotrephes had power, and he was abusing his power, and he was kicking people out. Jesus' disciples, they too argued over who was the greatest in the kingdom. And here's what Jesus said. I love it. He just like puts an end to it. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, if you'll turn there and read the words of Christ. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him this, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what Jesus did, he said, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said this, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Paul reminds us that our model of living and our model for ministry is Jesus himself, our Savior. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is one of my favorite passages. If you'll turn over there, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That's the attitude. He made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, which is a big step from being God to man. That's humbling. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Diotrephes was motivated by pride. Instead of giving the preeminence to Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about in Colossians 1, he claimed it for himself. He wanted to be preeminent in their fellowship. He had the final say-so about everything in the church, and his decisions were determined by one thing only. What will this do for Diotrephes? And Paul was warning Gaius about this kind of attitude. And he wanted Gaius to remember that he has to be humble in his service. I've shared this story with you before. Some of you may remember it. Some of you have probably never heard it. I've got a really good friend I love and admire a lot. He lives in Kansas now, and I pray for him every day for having to live out there. But anyway, he lives there. Sorry, Jane, I was just kidding. But anyway, he lives there, and I love this guy a lot. He shared with me a story one time, and I don't know if I have permission to share it, but I do because he wasn't sharing it, bragging. But his name is Randy. Randy and his boys were on a trip, and they flew into an airport, and as they got off at the airport, they all went to the bathroom, you know, and they get in the bathroom, and there's a man in a wheelchair, and this man is a quadriplegic, and Randy looks at the guy, and he asks him if he needs a hand, and he said, sure, and so Randy helped the guy out of his wheelchair and set him on the stool and allowed him to take care of business, and when he was done, since he was a quadriplegic, Randy cleaned him up. Perfect stranger. Pulled his pants back up, set him back in his wheelchair, and the guy never once said thank you. Didn't smile and acknowledge what Randy had done. And Randy, like, I would have been like, dude, come on, a little thanks here, you know? But Randy's very mature. That's why I look up to him. He simply went and washed his hands and watched the man stroll away. He could have been bitter or selfish about it, but he was very humble in his service. He took care of the man, and he taught his kids a lesson, and he went about his business. Are you that humble in your service? Or do you expect others to serve you? Are we that humble in our service to others, or are we constantly waiting on others to serve us? Randy exhibited a Christ-like attitude of being humble in his service, and I believe that's a mark of a true Christian character. Here's another one. The mark of a true Christian is worth imitating. In verses 11 through 12, John is wrapping this letter up, and as he's wrapping it up, he reminds Gaius of one of their dear friends. He introduces us to one of their dear friends, and his name is Demetrius. And Demetrius is a man that walks with God, like Gaius is. And John is reminding Gaius, hey, buddy, you're not alone. I know you're going to feel persecuted. I know you're going to feel singled out. I know you're going to feel alone a lot of times. But listen, there's another guy. His name is Demetrius. And I'm bearing testimony to him. And you know my word's good. And this is a man who also walks in the truth. As a matter of fact, Gaius, this is a man that's worth imitating. This is a man worth looking at his life, and finding, seeing those things that he exhibits and imitating those, because our character, folks, your character, my character, it reflects our relationship with God, because the source of our character is in God. So our character reflects our relationship with God in many ways. And John didn't want Gaius to imitate what was evil. He didn't want him to imitate Diotrephes. You know, sometimes bullies can be the ones we imitate. Sometimes bullies are the ones that it seems like they can have a heavy hand on us. But John's saying, resist that. Imitate what's good. Imitate this man, Demetrius, this guy I'm introducing you to or reminding you of. You know, in our churches, there's all kinds of people that we can imitate. And those of you that have been around churches for a while, I'm sure you've seen all kinds of characters in churches, haven't you? You know, maybe you remember the pious people, the ones that look down their noses at you and think that they're spiritually and morally superior to you. Or maybe it's the outrageous characters, the ones that, you know, they want to do things to just shock you so that they can look like they're being cool with the world. And so they'll stand in opposition to the truth just so they can look like they're being cool to the world. Maybe there's the apathetic ones. Maybe those are the characters that you've seen. Don't imitate any of these. Maybe it's the apathetic ones who don't want to be recognized as a Jesus freak. Hey, I'll love Jesus when it's convenient and I'm at church and I look like I'm a part of that crowd. But when I get out, I'm not going to really acknowledge old Jesus. I'll just put him on my shelf and wait, and I'll grab him down next week when I go back to church. Maybe it's that constant complainer. You know, they make sure to let everybody know how uncomfortable their time at church was today. They've got something to complain about. Lights, noise, music, temperature, whatever. We've got something to complain about. And you know what? They miss worship. All of them. They miss worship. Maybe it's the lazy ones who make sure, you know, they're living a balanced life. And they're willing to serve everywhere in the community, but ministry is their lowest priority. Or maybe it's the busy beaver. Maybe you've seen them. They're the ones, they're at everything, every time the church doors are open. But what they're doing is they're taking attendance. I'm here. Where's old so-and-so? Why? Wonder why they weren't here. And they're sure to let you, you know, to make sure they let you know that they were here for those events and you weren't. They're not serving with a pure heart. They're not worth imitating. They're being judgmental. They're being lazy. They're neglecting Christ. They're not worth imitating. But there are also people in our churches that are worth imitating. Maybe it's the humble servant who sees gum laying in the bottom of a urinal and they grab the paper towels and they reach in because they know somebody has to. And they take that gum out and they dispose of it properly in the wastebasket. Or maybe it's that compassionate caregiver who extends love and compassion and grace and mercy to children in our children's ministry. And they know some of our kids are in a train wreck of a home right now, and they just want to extend love to them. Or maybe it's those compassionate people that spend the time going into our nursing homes. And they just go in, like, I think of Ed Holdsworth. He goes there every week. He's got a list of people that he visits each week. He just shows compassion to people. Or maybe it's the quiet giver who realizes that everything they have is a precious gift from God, and they know that they have a responsibility to use what God has given them obediently and joyfully to advance the kingdom of God, not their own kingdom, but the kingdom of God. Or maybe it's like some friends of mine and Kelly's and some others of you as I've been talking to you, Bob and Dawn Baird. Bob and Dawn have been missionaries to the Congo in Africa for decades, and they're faithfully serving there. Tuesday night, we received a message to pray for them, because the rebels were on the move. They were going into villages and they were raping and torturing Christians. And so they relocated from their village into a different village, and they kept proclaiming the gospel. They weren't going to stop proclaiming the gospel, and they're not going to stop proclaiming the gospel. And so they continue to proclaim God's word to people that they have to stand in opposition to, much like in our letter. Gaius was going to receive great persecution from this man, Diotrephes, because he was supporting those who were proclaiming the gospel, just like our friends, Bob and Don, who are proclaiming the gospel in the Congo and are under attack for being faithful to the truth of God's word, for showing hospitality to the brothers, for being humble servants of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may say, well, is it good to imitate human leaders? Yeah, if they're imitating Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Demetrius had a good witness. And Paul and John wanted Gaius to know that he wasn't alone, but to avoid the witness of Diotrephes. You see, as we live in this world, people are going to notice us. What are they going to notice? They're going to notice our character far beyond what we say. They're going to notice our character far beyond the stickers that we have on our cars. They're going to notice our character more than anything else. So, my challenge for you, if you can call it that this week, is I want you to just take some time. I want all of us to take some time this week and examine ourselves. Look at who we are. Look at the character that we truly portray. Is it the kind of character worth imitating? Are we faithful to the truth? Are we being hospitable to the brothers? Are we being humble in our service? Because you see, until we as individual Christian men and women start examining ourselves and developing the character of Christ, true Christian character, then we'll never be able to do that as a church. And as a church, we must exhibit Christian character. So my question is this. Would you want to be a Demetrius? Would you want others imitating you?